Let us pray. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, we ask and receive this evening as you grant us insight and clarity of thought, that every mind be subjected and subject to the opinion that is found only in Jesus Christ. And we behold him as he sees us in him. He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Have your seat. We want to conclude the book of Philemon today. Matthew 28. 18. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the word here is the word mathetuo, to teach all nations or to make them disciples. Let's have a preview or a short view of what that means. In Matthew 13, verse 52, to make disciples. Matthew 13:52. And every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom. Instructed there means is made a disciple. Matthew 27 and verse 57. And there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, or he became a disciple. So that means it was a process that people saw. They saw him sit down. They saw him follow. In Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. Taught many, that is, they made many learners. I want you to observe the verse 22. Concerning the souls of disciples, exhorting them to continue. I need you to mark the word continue, because it's going to come out useful for us shortly. So the essence of discipleship, that term, is not just the fact that a man is saved, is that he keeps following. So discipleship is not a stage in your life. It's one who was taught, is being taught, and will be taught. So, discipleship shows in continuity. Therefore, the letters of the apostles will carry this flavor, a continuity. It is in that continuity that you now have spiritual growth. So, you can say spiritual growth is that discipleship where a man wasn't just taught, he's still being taught. One basic characteristic of a disciple is that he keeps following. He keeps learning. There are those who listen to someone just to get a message, you know, something to preach once in a while, and maybe they want to hear talk about faith. They hear this person want to talk about wisdom. They hear this person prayer and all that. That's different. A disciple is someone who learns. He follows. Okay? And then he pays attention, he listens. And that's where spiritual growth comes from. Now, because of we're dealing with Philemon, I would love us to look at, you know, if we stayed with the apostles and then the church generally, the brethren, you may not understand Paul's letters to Philemon. You know, last time, we said Philemon must definitely have been a leader in the church. Now, does leadership exclude discipleship? Does leadership exclude discipleship? Now, let's go to 1 Timothy and look at Paul's letters. The very fact that Paul could write Timothy shows you that leadership does not exempt a person from discipleship. The very fact that he wrote two letters to him, of course, one to Titus, shows you that you are not excluded. Now, put your hands in 1 Timothy, then go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28:19, making disciples of every nation. Then it says, teaching them to observe. The word teaching there is the word didasco. That comes with, you know, it's one of those words, like I said, it's like a cargo, a ship load. That it depends on what you are talking about. In one instance, it can mean explanation. In another instance, it can deal with instruction, commandment. It can deal with giving rules and regulations, which is part of what the diaspora is, you know. So in this instance, it carries that shipload. Everything is in that instruction in verse 20. And so let's now, you know, take it away from being a disciple. You got born again, you're a disciple, and then you're learning. Let's jump that phase and let's look at the minister. And so, or the leader. In this instance, Timothy. Timothy was someone that Paul began to disciple in Acts 16 precisely. He had been saved. Okay? And then he met him in the church, and then he adopted him, and he began to follow. And he now became the most quoted personality in Paul's books, apart from Jesus, the Spirit, the Father, not even as almost equaling Paul himself. So, again, the trait of a disciple is that he follows and is easily identified or identifiable. Okay? He follows and is easily identifiable. So let's look at the letter he wrote to Timothy. Now, if you are like me, well, I get to read this letter often, sometimes every month, I get to read this particular letter. You will almost think that he's doing membership class for him. What we call membership class in this community is what you give to people, you know, to teach them service and all that. Or what some people call foundation school. The kind of instructions he says. The kind of things he talks about. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. He uses the word in verse 3. We're going to follow it through. He uses the word charge them. Charge. Charge them. Now, that word charge is the word, is a verb, paragelo, P-A-R-A-G-E-L-L-O. It actually means to issue orders. Where you issue orders. You issue orders to others that you must do this, you shouldn't do that. Now, quickly move to the same chapter in verse 18, or verse 5 first, I think. Now, the end of the commandment, or the charge, the paragelo, the order, the end of it is love. So, he's saying, you instruct people, you charge them, you give them what not to do and what to do. Then, in the same chapter in verse 18, this charge I commit unto you. In other words, he's doing the same thing that Timothy will do to others. He's doing it to him. In this instance, he used the word paragelia. P-A-R-A-G-G-E-L-A, which is the noun of what we have been saying so far. Now, that word paragelia is the way a policeman stops you. The way, they say stop there. You can't do anything. And look at how strong that term is. In Acts 5:28, this was what they told Peter and John, and of course all the apostles, saying, we did not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name. We command you that you should not teach in this name. In Acts 16, verse 24, who have been received such a charge. You know, the way a superior security officer instructs the other. Such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So it's like a military word. And of course, Paul uses the same term in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 2. Therefore, when we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, and then verse 2 says, for you know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So there are such orders that are issued. So he has asked Timothy to issue an order, yet he issues the same order to Timothy as touching prophecies. Paragelo will be the verb. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. These things, he says, command and teach. These things command and teach. Command, that is, issue the order and teach. Then in verse 7 of chapter 5, all these things give in charge that they may be blameless. The way he is to disciple others, give them charge, give them instructions. You don't disciple people without instructions. There must be instructions. Don't assume that the person will be pampered and all that. Of course, there's love and care that should be explained in all that. We'll see it in Philemon as we get in there. Then he says in verse chapter 6, verse 13, I give thee charge. Can you see? He's to give others charge. Paul is saying, I'm giving you charge in the sight of God. I am now giving you the same order. And look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. So what he said to Timothy to tell to those who are rich in this world is a strongly worded instruction. And a sermon for those who are wealthy. He says, don't be high-minded. So a pastor has been given apostolic instruction to look into the billionaire's eyes and say, don't behave like that. Don't talk to people like that. I mean, that's exactly how it goes. So it's like an order. And the same way, he says the same thing to Timothy. He says, I exhort you, for example. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort you, parakaleo. So there's the instruction part. Write that down. There is a parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-K-E-L-E-O. That is to call you. Kaleo means to call. Para means beside. To call you beside. To call you, to admonish you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Yes. By the time you read 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he gives him instructions as touching who to bring into leadership. Don't say, well, you should have just assumed this guy has learned the Pauline revelation, should know what to do. No, he's still a disciple. He's learning. He says, if a man is like this, don't put him into leadership. In verse 15, he says, all these things you said in order till I come. Then he says, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave in the church of the living God, the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. So he gives him instruction. So when it comes to paragelo, there are specific things. They must be direct and they must be specific. And don't forget again, he's talking to a leader. 1 Timothy 4:6. He says, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. So, I mean, look at how he handles it. He says, what I've told you to do by instruction, when you do them, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 11, he says, command and teach. Command and teach. Instruct. Issue orders as you teach. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. 1 Timothy 5 and 1. Now, look at all the other terms he uses. Let the elders that rule well. 5:7. Let the widows. Let. Those are instructions. Let. Do it like this. Do it that way. In verse 22. Also in verse 22 here. Lay hands solemnly on no man. These are instructions. Specific orders were issued out to him. So, this is the process of learning, the mathituo, making disciples or discipling men. He's talking to a man who is in ministry. in leadership. If you ask someone, oh, I'm a disciple, say, no, no, I'm not a disciple, I'm not a man of God. No, he uses words here for a disciple. In chapter 6, verse 5 of the same 1 Timothy, it mentions perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, he used the word apistemi, A-P-H-S-T-E-M-I, withdraw yourself. Actually, it has two meanings. It means a total disassociation, but it has something a bit stronger than that. Take a stand different from the person, or take a stand away from the person. And that's not just by not being seen with the person publicly. By looking at the letters Paul wrote to Timothy, it's obvious that you must be dissociated from the person in the way you teach. Chapter 6 and 5. In 2 Timothy again, almost as though he didn't hear the first one, though a lot of scholars agree that 2 Timothy was Paul's final letter, was about the time he was in Rome, he died a couple of months after. What you will find prevailing or prevalent in 2 Timothy is the instruction to persist, to continue, which I told you to pay attention to in Acts 14:22. I hope you can remember that. Continue. So, one key instruction in discipleship, what it's meant to achieve, is to continue, to proceed further. Which actually in the Greek means to stay there. To stay there. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, I put you in remembrance. Anamnesko, write that word down. Anamnesko, you know, mnemonesko means to remember or to call to attention. Anamnesko is A-N-A-M-I-M-N-E-S-K-O. This was the one that baffled me a bit. It's a complete, you know, when you say you do a revision, a complete reminder. That is, I am repeating this thing to you all over again, like going over a teaching all over again. Now, don't forget, this guy is a pastor. In today's language, a lead pastor, or a senior pastor, or a GO kind of person. Yet, the words are just those same words that you and I would use for someone that we got saved and we're following up. So follow up doesn't cease. He says, I'm giving you a complete reminder for you to remember from the scratch the gift which is in you. Of course, it's agreed that Timothy was facing a lot of persecution here. If you read very well, Paul's revelation was already being distorted. One, there was defamation being done. There was Alexander the coppersmith who was doing him much evil. In the first chapter, there was Eminius and Philetius who were doing all sorts of things were going on. Second chapter, there was Alexander and others. There were issues. And do not forget, it was in Paul's absence because he was in incarceration. And so it was easy for many of his disciples to be, you know, twisting what he had said. Then, of course, a lot of persecution came. But there was this guy, Timothy, who had been following him. And he had to tell him, continue. And that's lessons in discipleship. You mustn't make assumptions. He says, I'm bringing you into complete reminder. Because many times in the times of persecution, we forget many things. We are too particular about the immediate problems. And so you see that what is prevalent in this letter, short, sharp command statements. Continue. Remember. Short, sharp things that, you know, you call to mind quickly. No long, exegetical statements. Just something from, remember, do this and do that. Don't forget in the first chapter, the first letter, he told him about prayer. How can they fall line? Disciple not know prayer. He says, first of all, supplication, intercession, be made for all men. Who have all men to be saved? As though Timothy did not know. and to come very long. Don't forget that letter was written to a pastor. And not just a pastor by the wayside, Paul's most trusted loyalist. The person that you could say handled the Pauline revelation the most accurately. And here we go. In chapter 1, we're done chapter 1, 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast. Chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace. In verse 2, he says, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men. Instructions as to who to put in leadership. That comes in the second time. That means you the way leadership is chosen in the church is something that sometimes has to be reviewed. You know, in the first chapter, it lists characteristics of people that should be in leadership. In this one, it says faithful men. So it summarizes them in the word faithful men, which means that you should. And I was talking to someone today about leadership, secular leadership in this instance. And he dropped a statement that, you know, he's a Christian, but we're talking about something in the world. Then he said that it can be more disastrous if unproven people are given higher responsibilities than their capacities. And he said something, he said that oftentimes, hear me well, oftentimes, that the test of loyalty is actually the test of responsibility. And I said that that's really scriptural. Because that's how you test people. You know, the test. You know that Jesus' disciples, the apostles today, why are their letters the pillars of Christianity? Because their faithfulness was tested. Not before the cross, after the cross. If there was any time they should have let go, it was when Jesus ascended. If it was any time they should have let go and they had done whatever they wanted to, of course, I mean, it wasn't around physically in that sense or anything to call them to order, but they were so proven and tested. That is why I believe that God, in His grace and power, preserved their words and their names in spite of their humanity and frailties are today the hallmarks of Christianity. Because their loyalty was tested, and so their responsibility went beyond even their existence here on earth. And so that's the truth. He says, commit to faithful men. Because sometimes we can be so eager that somebody is brimming with a lot of knowledge, is zealous. He says, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Now we say that in our church that your pastors can tell you, I tell them often, I know that they have a lot of willing hands, and you know, we are eager. I said, but we must never change the template. Some things can be expedient. You know, if you want this to happen now, and all that, and everybody, you see other people doing it. And then you think that's the next thing to do, you know, and all that. I said, no. At the end of the day, it's not what works, it's what the word says. So you must never put what will work ahead of what the word says. Okay? So it says faithful men. I just said that because, I mean, oh, a farmer, I know, but not this way. That for him to repeat the way leadership is chosen, he said it, you know, again. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, after saying that, he goes to chapter 5 again, repeats certain things for him to know. Then chapter 2, all over again, you know. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2 again. He repeats it. So let's go on. In chapter 2, it says, put them in remembrance. Verse 14. He told him in 7, consider what I say. In verse 4, that's chapter 2. No man that warreth, you know, said all that. Chapter 2, verse 15, study. To show yourself approved unto God. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings. Chapter 2, verse 22, flee youthful lust. Avoid foolish questions in 23. That's discipleship, instructions. You know, he's not doing any series on righteousness. He's not doing any series on eternal life. You know it. Okay? But in discipleship, These instructions are key. They are key. Chapter 3, verse 10. Verse 14. Continue in the things you have learned. The word continue. Continue. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you. He's talking to the same person before God. Verse 2, preach the word. Verse 5, watch in all things. I don't think that Paul just spoke from the head. It's very likely that at that point, there are prevalent things happening in Ephesus here. And, you know, just like Paul had spoken to those elders in Acts 20, 28 to 29. And that was already happening. So he just called his attention to continue in the things that he had learned. So discipleship is a full bag. I wanted you to see this because he's talking to a leader. So it's a full bag. The didasco will have explanation, rebuke, charge, instructions. And he's talking to a leader. So that means that in the apostolic letters, the ones that were written to the churches, we have Peter had 2. James had 1, John had 3, Paul had the most, writer of Hebrews is in there, then Jude. Book of Revelation can stand out like that, so fine, we can 4. You will see what they all carried. And so that will inform us on how Paul addressed Philemon. In 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, verse 1, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory. Now, there's a little bit of a challenge here. You keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. The word to keep there is the word katicho, which actually is the same word to stand. To be firm. To be firm in your mind. To be firm. So, the growth of a believer, and don't forget we're talking about a leader as well, is to be firm. You know how you tighten something and say the thing is so firm it can't be loosed easily or it can't be loosed at all. So wherein you must keep. So therefore, in writing to a fellow believer like Paul did to Philemon, you will see the same thing to Timothy. And both of them were leaders. The only difference there is that he was writing to Timothy about ministry. The run of the local church and ministers and so on and so forth. But in Philemon, he was talking about Philemon's relationships. But they carried the same weight of giving an instruction. Not as much of much explanation, which also will come in. Now, look at the letters. Okay, so in writing these letters, at least, it wasn't just explaining the Old Testament letters. Preaching was also instructions to hold on to. In the practice of the word, instructions make us effective. So, what were the letters? I will just quickly go over something I mentioned earlier in the Paul's Revelation of Identification about how what the letters are. And as a preacher, what you should do with the letters. And this will also help us, those who read our books, and you see what the written form does. Now, Go to Acts 15. One of the things I teach in Lingual Academy, Zen Academy, is how to write. I teach that. And I usually tell them that many of them are learning it. They're learning it now, learning this now, to differentiate between speaking and writing. There is the speaking and there is the writing. Some of us think that writing is transcribing. So, it's not the same thing. So, some of us, we write the way we speak. It's fine. If it's not of this kind. Look at this. Look at Acts 15. I let you see a few things. For example, you know it is not likely that the apostles wrote everything Jesus ever said. But they wrote the message of it. So what you now do is that you will take the message of it and expatiate. Not to add to it, to now give the explanation of it. Or to give the meaning of the things that were written. So it's as though you are bringing back what was said that was written. Because the speaking, the preaching is more elaborate, you know, than the writing. So, look at Book of Acts. You think that Peter just got up. Oh, brethren, these men are not talking as you suppose. This is but the third hour of the day. Then he spoke how many verses? So some assume that as evangelism, just talk two lines. God loves you. Die for your sins. So what's your decision? God loves you will be the message, but then the guy that will now preach it will now talk about the death of Jesus, what love means, who God is. From that writing, you now are able to preach. Let me see if you understand that. Uh-huh. Now, same thing like Book of Acts. Okay? Look at Acts 15. I think was it here? Okay, was it Paul's revelation of education that we took this on? Verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said. Now that and said is this is the summary of the message. Except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. What was John's logos of Christ? Light and life. Life, life, grace, fullness. The word became flesh. The word, he said, in him is life and light. But when he's going to expatiate the light, he says he forgave. He did not offend anybody. He didn't speak evil. So that light was not explained in his, but the short form of the forgiveness of Jesus is gentleness. He now calls it light. Life. Grace. So the Bible teacher will now take what he called grace and now explain it. Let me see if you understand that. Uh-huh. That will be your job. So here again, they taught. It's not as though they were going all over the place. You must be circumcised. You must be circumcised. No. That is, when you finish listening to all their teaching, this is what they are saying. So, and they could have done, what was written in just one sentence could have been 3 years of Bible school. So, verse 5. There arose certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That word is the logon. That's the summary. So you discover that Christ, yes, but Paul's Sophia of Christ, the word, is so expansive. Paul now has the details. Peter, so the difference between the Paul and Peter is not the substance of what they are saying, but the details of it. So preachers will differ in not in substance, but in the details. just like Paul was. But nothing of it that contradicted itself. So in verse 7 to 11, Peter now brings what you can call the summary of what he said. I went to the house of Cornelius. That was short. The short form of it was verse 7. God knew their heart, gave them the Holy Ghost, put no difference, bear their heart by faith, put no other yoke upon the neck of disciples. So that, you know, summarizes. In fact, interestingly, verse 10 will tell you the intent of the teaching of verse 5. Because circumcision is not a yoke. You don't even know where it happened. I'm not sure that those who are circumcised are carrying the pain. So circumcision therefore becomes a short form of explaining doing the works of the law for righteousness. It becomes the short form of it. So again, look at the response of James. Okay, 11. Let's take 11 together. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in our day. You know, that is the essence of his entire letter. The entire 1 Peter and 2 Peter is that verse 11. So James got up, of course, and then he made his submission. That submission, again, is what you can call the logos of what he meant. The logos of it. Now, I want you to see how the letters were written. That's where we're going, really. 23 now says, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The word manner is rooted in the word odigeo, H-O-D-E-G-E-O. I hope I'm right. It means a pattern or a way. So in other words, Luke is introducing that. I'm not saying this is everything in the letter, but this is the way it was written. It was written as such to greet the brethren in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. It was written in such a way that they also spoke about those who had come to trouble them. Depending on how James told them to write, that could take two chapters. It was written also, the greeting can't take more than one, two lines. Then the decision they made and all that. And that was now shortened in verse 24 to verse 30, to verse 29, and then verse 29 basically. Now, notice something in 27. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth, as though they were dumb. Why would they need them to say it by mouth if it has been written? That means the preaching of what is written is still effective. Because why not just say, read the letter to the old church? Was that they will now tell you by mouth. He uses the word apagello for a messenger. They will now give you the message verbally. Now, let us see how they did it. Verse 32. Let's take 32 together. And Judas, let's go, everybody, let's go. And Judas and Silas, being poor also themselves, exhorted the brethren with what? Many words. Can you see it now? So, a book by Kenneth He Hagin, E.W. Kenyon, by Saints Community Church, will be for you the message. A pastor will now take that book and now say it by mouth in many words. It gives him what you can call, I don't know whether I should be careful to say this, you can call it a manual. If I say that, I won't be twisted, but I think it's fine. A manual of a sort. So it is verbally explained. You know, the Old Testament books was first verbally said, prophesied. Then it was written. Then Jesus now taught it. Then they now wrote it to be taught, to now be written. And we are now preaching it again. And somehow we are still writing books. And those books are written so that it can be also preached again. Who's following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So you can see that when I told you that which takes preeminence, the written or the spoken? Can you see it now? Uh-huh. The speaking is, the writing is very vital. It's effective. It documents the message. But preaching makes the writing well effective. You know, John said, when I see you, we will now speak face to face, and my joy will be full. We will now speak face to face. That was why the apostles were like, I said, I will see you. So we can call the epistles our teaching manuals, our guides. So in writing, those of you who are students, you are not getting what I'm saying. In writing, it will be as though you removed some things. Not that you removed anything, but you reduced the message. Sorry, you reduced the preaching to a message. What will now be taught? This is the message. So sometimes you might not find too much illustrations, too much stories in the written form, but in the preaching you could find it. In earlier years in ministry, I read a book by Watchman Nee, and he said preaching the word. And he said that if you joke on the pulpit, you have sinned. And me, I like to do humor. That's how I stopped though for a while. You know, but I got the discipline of what he was saying. That in preaching, you know, you reduce frivolities. And that was fine. You know, basically, that was fine. So the written form, of course, preaching has to be elaborate, you know, in the sense of all that. But the written form is where the message is documented. So it's formal in itself. That's why it's called grapho or graphes. It's a formal way of penning down something. But the preaching is more informal. Yet it must carry the flavor of the formality. Let me see if you understand that. Is it clear? Come on, let me see. Is it clear? Uh-huh. So that's how it's done. You will not tell it by mouth. So Philemon is of such letters. Philemon? I've gone back to my Philemon, right? I've been calling it Philemon for how many years? Philemon. All right, Philemon. One, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dear beloved and fellow laborer. So he was a minister. And to beloved Apphia, which is likely to be his wife, and Archippus. There are some schools of thought that believe Archippus was his son. Our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Of course, this is definitely Colossae. Let's just do a background again about Colossae. Colossae was one of those places that Paul did not plant the church, and it is unlikely he ever visited it, because I don't think so. I tried to check, but I didn't see anything that traced that he ever went to Colossae at all. And because obviously, this was a church planted from those who left from Ephesus. Okay? And so he didn't see them. Look at Colossians then. Let's just some good background checks. Colossians 4:7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now this says that a minister does not necessarily have to visit a place for the work to be carried out. All that needs is faithful men. And he called a man like Epaphras such a faithful person. You know? Of course, the visit is fine for doing meetings, teaching, but faithful men. So, Tychicus was a fellow who obviously, of course, Paul was in jail here in Rome. So, Tychicus was that fellow who will go and tell them, well, Paul is fine, he's doing good, there's no challenge. Is great and all that, because he was in Rome, where he was in jail. If you read the Acts 22 account, Acts 28, we'll get to that shortly. So, obviously, it's almost likely that he wrote this letter to Colossae the same time he wrote to Philemon. It's thought that there were three letters he wrote at the same time. Colossians, Ephesians, and this one. He was in Rome. And so, he says, who is the beloved brother and the faithful minister? Then he says, and fellow servants in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he may know your estate and comfort your heart. Tychicus, that he may know your estate and comfort your heart. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. This is what justifies that. This was when he sent Onesimus to Colossae. Obviously, that's when he sent the same letter to who now? Philemon. So he calls him a faithful brother. Now this is going to help us because it shows that he didn't just write that letter to Philemon because Onesimus joined his community church and joined all the departments 1 week. No. He has seen him. He calls him a faithful brother. That is consistent. A faithful brother who is one of you, he shall make known unto you all the things that are done here. That is one of you. They have never seen him before. Is one of you. That's a strong language. No. It's one of you. So, he says, Aristarchus, which we are going to see in Philemon, my fellow prisoner salutes you, and Marcus, that's John Mark now, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you have received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, it's seen that when they were arrested with Paul, but they were released earlier, maybe he said, no, leave them, they are not the issue, I'm the issue. And just let them go. Then, of course, he talks about Justus. He mentions many folks. Then he mentions Epaphras in 12, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Christ, salutes you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you, and them that in Laodicea, and them in Areopolis, and so on and so forth. So, then he mentions Archippus in 17. Now, one thing I noticed is this. You can just put this down. There was a strong culture of greeting that you will find in all the Pauline letters. Salute so, so, and so. And I checked that word. It's the word aspazoma. A-S-P-A-Z-O-M-A-I. Greetings. It means courtesy. To pay courtesy, like a courtesy call. So when he singles out that individual, it's out of honor. We should learn that also in the letters. You must honor people. You must. Those who do things, those who are in the fellowship that you pastor, in the church or in the churches, you know. And in fact, in many ways, he talks about greet the brethren with an holy kiss. As a cultural fact, holy kiss is a friendly, you know, greeting. Now, of course, in Nigeria, if you try that, you won't like what you will see. You will be turned unholy. But when he says holy kiss, it's you look at your culture and say, okay, how do I show friendliness to someone to show that I am fond of this person, I am a friend of this person. And he's saying the entire brethren. Because it's called Philadelphia, we are from the same brotherly love is called Philadelphia. That is, we come from the same mom, we come from the same womb, and we are fond of each other. So what it means is that I must show that to the brethren. I must show it to the brethren. I must do it. And it's an instruction. Something that we must do. Sometimes in church, when I ask you, greet people, some guys just look like, every Sunday. You know, it just shows how your mind is. Do you get bored of greeting people in your home? So I say, good morning, sir. But you say, tell you last week now. Because I was there last week. Now, why are you saying it again today? It was just courtesy. So some believers don't even know how to greet people in the morning. Someone was telling my father one time, years back. He said, your son doesn't greet. He said, no. He said, it's nothing. He said, if it's this one, no. He said, he can greet you too much. He said, oh, no. It's not him. No, it's just a culture. Greet people well. It doesn't hurt. Good morning. Good evening. If I was somewhere to preach recently, and I had to ask one of the people there, I said, don't you guys like to be greeted? Because when I greet, they just look at you like it's strange. I'm talking about the cleaners in the hotel. I said, good morning. And I feel like, don't you hate it? good morning, how are you, sir? One of them was also because you were really clean. I said, how are you, sir? He said, me, sir. Makes no difference, you know. So, it was a culture, all right? So, therefore, go back to Philemon. For to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, verse 2, our fellow soldier, and to the church in the house. So, look at the things. He writes Archippus here, in the other letter, he says, say to him to take heed to his ministry. That means Tychicus must have come to say, we don't see Archippus again in meetings, though. Of course, as a pastor, you must be careful that you are not having CCTV all over your church. This must be a respectable person who is not a tale-bearer, a responsible, faithful minister. There are some folks that, if they tell you something, don't believe them, even if it is true. But there are folks that, you know, this one has a genuine interest of the church. He won't come and tell tales and all that. This is reliable. So, what he says to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have received of the Lord, that you fulfill it. But when he's talking to Philemon here, he recognizes Archippus as a fellow soldier. And to the church, he says, in thy house. It's said that Epaphras must have started the church, then he went to jail with Paul. Of course, when you are with Paul, you don't escape things like that. When you say John Mark ran away, what about you? What would you do? You just see a guy that, one day, one trouble. Are you sure this guy is in the will of God like this? And he just joined the ministry, and he's done it too much. Even Jesus was arrested just once. This one is eternal arrest. So, I mean, he mentions the guy. Okay. Now, again, we need a couple of things, you know, in this instance. Last week we looked at how he prayed for him before he told him what to do. Now, what's this letter about? This letter is about his relationship with one single person. I believe that God, in his wisdom, let this letter be. You know, there are some letters that were about just one person. Third John is about one person. Of course, it's to Gaius, but how Gaius will handle a particular person. That is, a fellow who was opposing the doctrine. Obviously, this letter is about... look at Philippians. I'm tempted to teach Philippians. I'm very tempted. Philippians also was about some folks having issues. And especially they were women. Who they are fighting in the church, something like that. So, but this one was just about a relationship. And I believe that God in his wisdom did allow this to happen, that we have this letter as a doctrine in the church today, so that we can know how to have genuine reconciliation in the churches. I believe that many of us understand forgiveness, but not reconciliation. And so quickly, we use forgiveness, and forgiveness without reconciliation is not the doctrine of Christ. And this is the point. Oftentimes, it's like reconciliation is when two people have done the wrong things. Maybe one person slapped the person returned to send a paka. So you reconcile them. Okay, sorry. That's how we see condition. You've done me, I've done you, 0-0, cancel. No. We need to understand. If you understand reconciliation from God's point of view, that only one party was wrong, then you understand reconciliation. Of course, there's reconciliation when two people are wrong, you know, but it shouldn't be because as a believer, if somebody is wrong, you don't do a wrong for a wrong. But here it is. Paul writes this letter, and I mean, just this evening again when I was reading this book, because I get to read it all over again. I said, really, this is what God did for us in Christ in a practical form. I admonish that you read this letter. It's very short, just 25 verses. It's a short letter. You can read it over again and just, you know, bring to your mind, you know, your own everyday life and, you know, living. Now, let's look at a key thing here, which I think if you miss it, you'll miss the entire letter. It's the issue of the fact that this fellow, Onesimus, was a slave in verse 16. He was a slave. Now, let's understand what slavery was. I'll skip the Old Testament illustrations because that will take our time. Where the word neved, N-E-V-E-D, in the Hebrew, and then the word dolos here in the Greek. Now, firstly, when we say slavery or slave trade, I mean, my great grandfather was a slave. And I doubt whether many of you are related to slaves here, who was taken away from Nigeria. No, my great-great grandfather, actually. And then I know the story because the story is on the internet. So he was taken away, and then his own son was now brought back, I think from the US. I'm not an American. And then brought back to Sierra Leone, where he schooled. He came back to Lagos, and then he was adopted as a Lagos citizen. Of course, then a lot of Sierra Leoneans came here and they became, you know, a lot long stories like that. So he's the Campbell Street of Lagos. And that's my father, my mom's granddad. So, but they now traced where they took them from to Elisha. They traced it that you were taken from a place. You know, of course, they didn't like the surname in Elisha, so just took, they liked the Campbell part. You know. So I know what that kind of slavery is, where people were kidnapped from their farms and taken away. That's not the slavery of the Bible, or the slave of the Bible. It's just a very old word, or servant, when you see that word. In this instance, in the first century, when you say slave or servant, it's usually a spoil of war. Spoil of war. It has nothing to do with gender or skin color. Where there's a conquest, like the Roman conquest now, so they now, part of their trophies of victory will be those people who are in that territory. And so, both the rich and the poor will be called slaves. But in most cases, a slave was called a bond servant who is working for another person so he can discharge a debt. He's working for the other person so he can discharge a debt. In this instance, this is just historical. Many even work to a point, accumulate wealth, and then pay off the debt, or what you can call, they purchase their slavery. They repurchase. So they are no longer slaves. They purchase it. And in Roman law of those days, by the time you are age 30, you are set free. However, some also are born slaves. That is, their parents were such slaves. And so they were born into that slavery. Now, so, and that happened for a long time. It was a commercial world of that era. Now hear this. Oftentimes, people get born again as slaves. That means they are still discharging the debt. Or they are hired to discharge the debt. And the flip side is that some also get born again as slave owners. So, that, of course, after a while, that ceases and all that. So, you call it
and economic status. So, a slave, therefore, is an economic. Today, you can bring that and explain it as the employee. But it's not so like that. It's a bit more than that. So, when you hear slave or servant, it's an economic status. Now, look at the interesting, intriguing part of this letter. That means economically, Philemon and Onesimus were the two sides of the divide. This is why this letter is very vital. Two sides of the divide. You can say, I won't say the rich and the poor, because that would be too verbose, since we can even have rich slaves who are working assiduously to pay back a debt. I'm just saying that, you know, it doesn't happen most of the time, or all of the time, but most of the time. Now, notice this, that upon salvation, and this is where some people twisted this and they use the Bible for slave trade. It's not the same thing. Upon salvation, Paul gave instructions to both. And if you read Jesus' parables, he did not at any time issue any disclaimer on it. Like I've always told you, material prosperity, the economy, and economic statuses are man-made. And you know that neither Jesus nor his apostles tried to alter it. So, in this instance now, we have the master-servant. Some folks were born again as masters. Some were born again as servants. And Paul wrote to them in that light. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, when you are born again, verse 13, for by one spirit, please stop there, are you baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. That is, whether you are a slave, one that economically is discharging a debt and is in servitude to another, or you are not. So that means the new birth did not alter that fact. However, pay attention. In Ephesians chapter 6, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. So I want you to understand the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. He says, be obedient to them with fear and trembling. Yeah? The same way Paul served the Lord. That he mentioned fear and trembling. Philippians 2:13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 and 3. With singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Wow. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, the will of God there is that you are sincere. It's not the service that is the will of God, but the sincerity by which you are doing the service. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is that very clear? Is that clear, please? Now look at the next thing. With good will, doing the service as the Lord, not as to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether bond or free. Wow. Whether you are a slave or you are not. Then he says, ye masters, do the same things unto them. Forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Wow. So, he uses the two words, doulos and kurios. He says, you act like you are serving Jesus. So, he says to those who are slaves and servants, be sincere, servant of the Lord. He says, your reward, as it were, which is a commendation from the Lord. He says to the masters, be sincere. Do you know that he says that God will judge both? That is, the servant that does well and the master that does well. We have a series on this one, the new creation and relationships. Colossians 3, verse 22. Servants, this is a bit stronger than the first one. Obey in all things your master according to the flesh. Notice that he uses the word according to what? The flesh. Not with eye service. So God did not come to change people's status in the flesh. That is man-made. I read one story about, don't let me go into details, but about an economic revolution. And I saw how some people sat down, like 120 years ago, and decided who will be rich and who will be poor. And they knew what to do, they knew what land to take over. And it's all man-made. Are you following what I'm saying? It's man-made. The Lord, I receive it. It's not my portion. You know? You will see what's your portion shortly. Just wait. Not with eye service as men pleasers. That means a parallel today will be an employee. Don't go to your office and do man pleasing. What you think you are doing in your office, that doesn't concern Jesus, though. It does, though. It does. The difference now is that you are being paid at the end of the month. But in this instance, your service is the payment. So, look at 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. Now, when he said the reward of inheritance, that means, pay attention, the commendation of that inheritance. The inheritance we have in Christ is that sincerity, that loyalty. He says, now when you now walk in it, you will receive a reward for that inheritance that you have walked in, or a commendation. Say sincerity. So be sincerity is the fruit of my spirit. That's it. That means in your whatever you are doing, you are sincere by nature. So walk worthy of the Lord. So he says in 24, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the word of the inheritance as you serve the Lord Jesus. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done. And there is no respect for persons. So whatever you do in your in the secular world, and you think, no, it is not about church, it's about the Lord. We have a series on this. You can go and glance on it. The new creation and his relationships. Chapter 4 verse 1, masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, that is pay their salary, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now look at that very strongly worded instruction. Now I want you to observe something. Verse 23, whatever you do, do that as to the Lord and not to men. 24, it says, for you serve the Lord Jesus. Or you serve with the Lord Jesus is actually a better translation. Now, who can tell me an example? I believe Paul was writing from the Old Testament. Who can tell me where this was taken from? Joseph. So, Joseph is the person he's talking about here. You know, remember that he said he was in prison and the Lord prospered him. And what was the prosperity? He didn't buy lands and houses, though. He was doing it well. He was sincere. He was honest. Whatever was committed to his hands, he did with all honesty. So Joseph becomes Paul's doctrine here. He says you have a master in heaven. He says the Lord is with you, so serve that way. He says those who are evil slaves will also be judged. So that means Paul did not lead a revolution. No way, you are in Christ now. You are in Christ. Don't take it. No. Or fire your boss. So there was nothing that changed people's natural identification, just like you not become a woman as a man when you got born again. Nothing. But what changed is your disposition to your natural status. Now, you know, nothing here precludes someone from working hard, making money. No. Because it is man-made, it can't be a doctrine of Christ. It's man-made. The same way you do not do a series in church on how people can plant and then have a harvest, or how people can manufacture chairs. You can't be doing a series on how people can have more. It's man-made. Go to where they teach it. But whatever now happens to you, whether you're on this side, Onesimus, or Philemon, you must do it as unto who? The Lord. That's what it is. Now, however, does it mean that, oh, I was born again as a slave? Then you say, well, it shall be permanent. What the Lord has done, it was not the Lord that did it. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul, in fact, I really need you to follow this one. Hope you are learning something here. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. I'll start from verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. It's not ministerial. Abide in your kaleo, K-L-E-O, of course, called by name. Then look at 21. Are you called a servant? Care not for it. Are you called a servant, an employee, or a bond slave? He says, do not worry, melo, don't be anxious. That's 1 Corinthians 9:19. You know, when you hear a sermon, and then I say, more than this, that's what he's saying. Say, don't be anxious. Are you called a servant? They call you a servant. Say, oh, that guy, he works for me. Say, don't feel like they are taking away the dignity of the saint in Christ. That the verities of eternal life are not allowed to manifest. You know those? The expolation of the Sophia of God in Christ. Where a man takes over the kingdoms of Israel. Where I see that somewhere. He says, fear not. But if you may be made free, use it. See, Paul. The word, if you may be made free, there, please pay attention, is the word to discharge the obligation. Where you discharge an obligation. That is from, Apelleutheros. Apelletheros, Apelleutheros, use just once. Make free. Okay? It's not saying fight your boss, so. For what we have said so far, that is, if you are walked to the point where you are now on your own. Is that spiritual? Eh? Stay young and say, I am made free. Oh yes. I am made free. And let your boss catch you. He says, if you can be made free, if there's an opportunity to be made free, he says, use it. Now, the word to use it, it's not for use it, but it's the word chraomai. C-H-R-A O-M-A-I. C-H-R-A-O-M-A-I. It means take advantage of it. It can come in many ways. Your boss can wake up and say, how much is remaining? $1 million. Don't worry. Just write it down. Even God's forgiveness is written. Write it down. So I can hold it. I say it's done. He said, take it. If you can work hard, if somebody, for example, I'll talk about it later. In the church, in the church then, some people will come actually and choose to serve on behalf of somebody else so that you can be made free. So there were different ways that it happened. But they were all natural ways. Paul is not saying anything mystical here. If you have the opportunity, for example, if you're an employee, and then somebody says, you know what, can you be part of this business? You'll be a shareholder. And you say, I want to abide wherein I'm called. It's fine. But Paul says that you can take advantage of it. Interestingly, in verse 31, the same Paul says that they that use this world are not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passes away. That is, don't take full advantage of it. Of course, in this instance, he's talking generally. Look at verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord a servant is the Lord's free man. That is, in the Lord, you are a free man. But in the world, you are not a free man. Is that clear? In the world, you are not a free man. But in the Lord, he says, you are a free man. Watch this. Likewise also, he that is called free is Christ's servant. That is, look, you are both the same. Right? The guy that is a millionaire as employees, the guy that is working, it's in the world that there is that distinction. But in Christ, you are the same. Can you see that? It's obvious that they thought and understood that this class of the rich and the poor, the well-to-do and the not house, is man-made. And Jesus did not come to take over the kingdoms of this world. We'll see the influence of the gospel in a moment. So, that was a class created by men. And so done. I mean, I call it in Nigeria, at a point, someone told me that, you know, at the point if you do your master's abroad and you come back to Nigeria, immediately they just employ you. There were some multinationals then. Years ago, one influential person was the director of the multinational company. He said, they will soon change that policy. I said, why, sir? He said, no. I said, but you know, is it that the quality of the education in the UK? He said, no. It was created for the children of a particular class because they were the ones going abroad for masters. So that when they come, they have direct access. He said, but now everybody is going there. That was how he said it, though. So we have to change it. That is what it means. You are called a servant. Do you understand? I just say, yeah. So suddenly I was telling people around me, when you come back, you will see bad guy there on Tuesday. If you go against your mother, if there was somebody who went to do masters abroad, now there's something wrong in it, though. Don't say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm not saying anything. I just told you what happened. I started investing there. I said, how much will it take you to do this master's? She told me the amount. I said, okay, we calculated it. Maybe about 15 million naira. That was years back. I said, when you come back, how long will you take you to end this? For the first time, you know when somebody is fainting something. You're not thinking. I said, think. I said, in a law chambers, they'll give you, that was then, maybe 100K in a year, 1.2. Count how many years. This 15 million will come back to your account. So it's a long time. I said, but anything can happen. So I said, no, I'm not saying anything cannot happen. It's just let's first of all look at what should happen. So that we go. They just created that class. Do you get it? And as they went, the rich do it that they'll create something for everybody to rush into, and then there will be a rat race. They are looking at you. It's man-made. Now, if you are privileged to be part of those who look at people like Philip, for enough, those who do it, you will see them in church. For you are glorious. Whether born or free. Are you following what I'm saying? So that when they sit down somewhere and they are now discussing the economic policy, how to benefit their business, they say, I don't want to do that. Say why? We are all one in Christ. Don't let me expatiate on that for the purpose of teaching. Look at what he says. Verse 23. He says, you are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. You are bought, agorazo in the Greek, you are bought with a price. That is, be not a servant of men, wherein let every man, 24, when he's called, therein abide with God. So, was Paul promoting slavery, servanthood? No. Was he promoting? No. At all. He just said, don't get anxious. Don't start feeling, I'm more than this. But there's opportunity, okay? Take advantage of it, and it's good. If you have opportunity to change your economic status, do it. Honestly, do it. But if it has not changed, don't worry. In Christ Jesus, you are free. That's what he said. So, how then did God sort that out? In the ecclesia. When we now come together, such class does not exist. And that's why I usually tell us in church, we shouldn't refer to people according to their worldly titles. Brother, sister. Oh, brother, so and so, who is this? He can help you out. You know? So in 1 Corinthians 12:13, neither bond nor free, whether bond or free. Galatians 3:28, neither bond nor free. That is, when we come together, everybody sits in the same place. Imagine you come to church and then your MD is coming into the service and you are the usher. Sir, welcome, sir. And you direct them here. What is wrong with you? Or maybe in your office, of course, you stay at the door, that the first thing they meet when somebody goes against an office complex. I'm a front desk officer. No, I'm not. I just say, okay. FBO. So, and then the chairman of your company, that the headquarters is in Geneva, the head of the African service in South Africa, the one that is the sub head in Nigeria is in Abuja, the one that is heading the one in the Southwest is in VI, and you are in Ebeda. Why did you laugh? And you only see the man on Facebook and newspapers. Then you get in touch, and then he sits down somewhere. And you say, come and sit there. I say, Amba. That's what the ecclesia has done. Okay? So when we are in Christ, in that ecclesia, that family of God, we are not against people's economic status. We are not attacking the economic status, neither are we elevating it. Is that very clear? So it's in the ecclesia that God brings in. You know, I told you that you can't have soteria without the ecclesia. That's where God now destroys that class. God doesn't do it in the world. He does it in his church. And I believe that what it means is that the believer who has seen that in his discipleship will now reflect it in how we think and how we act. So the ecclesia actually changes the way we act. Because by the time you see the same person who is, like, look at the gap I gave you now, and you now see that you are in the same office. Interestingly, let me just add this. Slaves now became elders. Elders. That is, they became teachers. So you'll be sitting down, and the same chairman is saying, brother, well, shall Brother Peter, what did I say last week about prayer? Yeah. Yes, sir, you said, no, sir. I mean, no, sir. He said we should pray every day. And it's wrong, though. He said we should pray once a week. It's wrong. He said, once a week, that's good. Don't be professor. You are wrong, sir. And it's your chairman. If he's growing in the Lord, in the ecclesia, he knows that whatever the world sees is not what we see. One of the things they did in those days was that the graves, no, they didn't have the graves for the rich. The church now chose the same place to bury both the masters and the servants. Also, they married, they intermarried. So when you look at Philemon, therefore, what we are reading in this book is the exact way that God has equaled, or he has brought equality to the classes. I think that a lot of times in church of late, that class that we have in the world, educated, intellectual, an employer of labor, nobody should begrudge you for that. But that class must not dominate how you treat your fellow believers. And Paul also says that, we're going to see that shortly. He talks about even you, if you are employed by a believer, he said, don't take advantage of that. Serve them well. In fact, he says if you do otherwise, 1 Timothy 6:1, you are blaspheming the doctrine of God. Because where did you get it from? They say you should go and go somewhere and go and do marketing for your company. You now come back and say, where did you go? Sir, you know the guy is a member of your zone or your church. As I was just going, that's how I was led, though. I didn't know, sir. In fact, I was almost at the client's office. I was just led to go, labra, rega. That's evil. Don't turn your office. It's all in our teaching. Don't turn your office to then, because the man is born again. Then early in the morning, 9 o'clock. On the last day. You are the one that will be raptured first. So we mustn't, because you can't be found. I said it the other day. You can't say, well, because in Christ Jesus, we are not rich, not poor. We are all in Christ, rich and all that. And you forget the person is really rich. Give yourself sense. Tell them that are rich in this world, they are still rich. So, and you mustn't eye people's talk and begin to see them in contempt because they have what you really want. That's not fair. Says if you are under the yoke of a master who is a believer, 1 Timothy 6:1-2, he says you mustn't act otherwise. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren. Do them service because they are faithful and beloved. In fact, you should serve them better. That's what he's saying. So let's quickly get to Philemon now. It's now that classic example of that equality. Now, observe this. Paul was in prison. Now, let me explain the kind of prison he was in. It's not the prison that they would show somebody behind the bars. It's what today is called a house arrest. You can read from Acts 22 to Acts 28. In Acts 28, he hired his own house. All that happens is that they will give a soldier or soldiers that follows him everywhere, like bodyguards. Some think that maybe they tied his leg to them. I don't think so. So he was in that house arrest for a while, towards the end. But towards the end, history has it that he was now bound. He said so anyway. So that was why he could write letters. He could write letters and so on and so forth and do correspondence. So Philemon was one of his disciples at Ephesus. I said that earlier. He went to Colossae. Now, also, Onesimus was also a disciple. I want you to see that. So let's see Paul like figurative of the father. He has two children. One of them is a master, the other one is a servant, something like that. So, another thing about Onesimus is that Paul, we said in Colossians 4, he calls him faithful. He's faithful. Then go to Philemon now. Or Philemon, allow me. In verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to be unprofitable, but now profitable. That is, Paul got him saved. while in prison. That's why he could preach. You know, it wasn't like he couldn't do anything. You know, he ate, fed, and all that. Only that he couldn't exercise liberty. So he got him saved. Obviously, as we're going to see later, he got Philemon too saved. So, Paul now had a man called Epaphras, whom he sent to Colossae. Colossae had the problem of false teaching. There was a lot of knowledge flying all over the place like we have today. Knowledge here and there and all that. Some have thought that Epaphras must be Epaphroditus. I don't think so. It just looks similar. So, he had different people around him then. So, Epaphras was the one who, of course, handled Colossae and so on and so forth. Then, Tychicus that we saw earlier had three letters that he carried. He carried the one to Colossae. We read that. He took the one to Ephesus. Ephesians 6:21. And of course, he was also the one that delivered this one. Here, because he took the two letters. He delivered this one as well to Philemon. Now, obviously, he must have heard about Philemon's behavior. In verse 4, verse 5, and 6, I know that we hear of your faith and love towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the saints. I told you, faith therefore there is faithfulness. Okay? Right? Come on. Are we together? Okay. Faithfulness. I can see that you are loyal to the Christian doctrine. You treat the brethren well. You know, I believe that this is one of the reasons why he wrote this letter to him. He has seen his conduct. There are some brethren like that. You won't write any letter. You tell him to see me. You now go and listen to this series. When you are done, come back. But this fellow had been known to being faithful. So Paul is going to use the tools of discipleship in the moment. In verse 8, he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin you, be that which is convenient or proper. That is, look, I could have commanded you. I mean, I led you to the Lord. I'll be bold enough to command you to do what I'm about to say. For many reasons, you're an elder in the church. I know also that you are known to be faithful to the doctrine. You know. But then he doesn't take that route. This also should help us in the way we achieve reconciliation. You are going inside and hug yourself. What's that? Say sorry. You think you are talking to your children? So he said, however, verse 9, yet for love's sake, I would rather what? Beseech you. Being such an one as Paul the aged, at this point he was about 60 years old, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is actually tying the guys together. Paul the aged was about 60. Except that, you know, Paul, I said earlier, he was first in jail, then they released him, then he used 2 years after this, then eventually died in 66 AD when he was beheaded and stuff like that. Now, notice something. Why is Paul this careful? We need to look at the economic importance of this letter. It's not just hug him, he offended you, say sorry to yourself. No. Of course, he's a runaway slave. And knowing what a slave is, I checked some records and I found out that around this period, a slave used to cost, just the slave, 625 denarii, that's Roman, which today is, when you look at it, about $32,000. If you're a Nigerian, that says something. About $32,000. So there was money involved. So Paul is about to talk about a favor, but money was involved. Now, look, you know, I told you that this is like a practical example of what God did for us in Christ. Money was involved. Okay? So there was value to it. It wasn't just a case of pick the phone. Philemon! Sir? Yes, Pastor? Forget it. No. He had to first of all appreciate him. Amen. I'm praying for you. Amen. I know you have been walking in love. Amen. And I would have said this thing in a very strong way. I would have just said, I say by the Spirit of God, as your man of God. He said, but look at me. I'm Paul the agent. It's likely that Philemon was younger. Because you can't talk to an adult and say, you know, I'm the agent. It must have been younger. So, and you know, so that's why I'm appealing to you. I beseech you for my son Onesimus, says it twice, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So Paul, therefore, knows there's an economic value. And you see, and this tells you that when there is an economic situation, because this is money, don't just say, 1 Corinthians 13, Lord, believe the best. Lord, hold on. Do not understate what is happening. What has happened? And so, Paul says, look, in verse 11, this guy in time past was to thee unprofitable. Of course, he used a play of words, but it's now profitable. The word Onesimus actually means useful. To you and to me, whom, verse 12, I have sent again, that thou for receive him that is my own bowels. That is, receive him as somebody from my heart. Follow this. Whom I have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now, Paul is also saying the cost to him, that this guy was working for me. He was helping me out. But when I got to know, and this is unselfish of Paul, when I got to know what he had done, I said, no, it won't be right for him to be serving me when actually he should be serving you. No, that's really a good way of achieving reconciliation. So I'm sending him back to you. So he should have been working for me. So I am also, I am losing service. I'm losing an advantage. But I'm doing this because I know what is right. So he says in verse 14, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Now, I need us to understand this. Many times in those days, those slaves can walk to a point that when they are even free, they will now start working for the same master. Some of them will look at, why am I going elsewhere? I've acquired all my skills here. This place is profitable. And they work there. And they will now be receiving income, not as in paying debts. This is today's employee. So that means there were those two kinds of slaves. Those who were paying back the debt and those who were working for a living. So he now says to him in verse 15, verse 14. I wanted him to come to you, but I want it to be your decision. In other words, Paul is not insisting. So what I'm saying, I don't want it to be of necessity, but it should be of a willing mind, free will. In other words, I am asking for your consent. Pastors, learn from this. It is business. This is not church. You want someone to stay in someone's house. Don't say, go to his house, knock the door. You enter. Who will stop you? It's not the house of the church. Now, I don't know anybody is excited about hearing that. Oh, bro, you know you are leaving tonight. The pastor has now said it. So, my zonal pastor must have been wrong. That's not true. I'm sure they must have appealed to you. And appealed to you because they believe you have been walking in the word. But if you want us to write a letter, I will write it. Okay. Now, I love that verse 15. That verse 15 caught my attention. I must confess that I didn't see it until recently. That verse 15 got my attention. He said, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. The word perhaps there is paraventure takar in the Greek. It means, let's look at it this way quickly. Paul seemed to see God's hand eventually. Now, what if he was with you? Maybe he would have not been saved. It was because he ran away that he got born again. Remember the very words of Joseph. I told you Joseph seems to be Paul's illustration here. In Genesis 45, verse 5. Genesis 45, verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor be angry with yourselves. He's talking to his brothers, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve your life. That's how Joseph, sometimes those you grow and look at circumstances. That, yes, men must have done evil, but God is master over it. He will turn it around, and then we'll see something good out of it. So in chapter 50, Joseph now, verse 19. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? He's talking to his brethren, because the brethren were still afraid of him. They were looking at him somewhere and said, ah, it's you. He said, no, fear not. I'm not going to take advantage of this. He says, look, if you hadn't sent me here, how would I be the second man to Pharaoh? If you hadn't sent me here. Yes, what you were doing was evil, but look, let's look at the other side of it. In verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto what? Unto good. And Paul therefore pushes that to the heart of Philemon. You know, what men did to Jesus as evil became to us redemption from our sins. Paul is bringing that lesson to the heart of Philemon. Can't you just see something about this? He left you an unbeliever. He's now a Christian. Perhaps he left you for a season so that you and himself will be in Christ forever. The word forever, therefore, again, authenticates what salvation is. We're in that fellowship with God forever. So he says that you will receive him forever. Verse 16. Not as a servant, but above a servant. Hallelujah. A brother loved. So it brings in identification. When God reconciles, we are now one in Christ. He says, how much more to be both in the flesh and in the Lord. Both in the flesh. That means when we have genuine understanding of who we are in Christ. Though in the flesh, you stay on Banana Island, I stay in Makoko. Though in the flesh, you stay in the UK, I stay in Sudan. But when the ecclesia dawns on us, the more we gather, it's not a formal assembly. Every time we pray together, we hold our hands. We eat together, we hear the word together, we go on evangelism together. I now begin to see you as the same, even in the flesh. It now reflects in even how I do things in the flesh. Paul says, that's how this guy is to you now. Just exactly what God did for us in Christ. Verse 17. If you count me therefore a partner, koinonios, I showed you that yesterday. That is, if you are actually someone who shares in my ministry. You know, there are those who love your ministry. There are those who listen to what you teach. But there are those who receive your ministry like theirs. I said that yesterday. Some people give that way offerings. But Paul in Philippians 4:15 talks about partnership. Those who actually say, you know what? The way I take care of my eating and drinking, the way I take care of my housing, the way I take care of my cars, the way I take care of what belongs to me, I see my pastor that same way. Galatians 6:6. You say you communicate to him that teacheth, in all good things. That word communicate means to share what is your own with who is teaching you. So he's saying to Philemon, I know you are a partner to me. You help me out. You pay for our TV bills. You help out in the ministry. Sometimes when I don't have food to eat, you send food to me. That doesn't happen to Paul anyway. But, you know, you ensure that my tickets are paid for and all that. If you consider yourself a partner, and that's why you do this, receive him as myself. That's tough. That means you will see that servant, that gate man, that security fellow, that messenger, as we call it in Nigeria, you see that person as Paul. What's he saying? Me, Onesimus, and you, we are all one in Christ. So Paul is saying, look at me, Onesimus, I mean Philemon. Me and Onesimus, we are the same. And so, he brings to bear why God became a man. So in his humanity, we are all found as the same. Let's go further. If he has wronged you, or owes you anything, put that on my account. Hey, elogio. The same word Paul used, that sin was not charged. Romans 5:13. Put it to my account. I doubt whether if you are Philemon, you want to call your pastor one of the people who owe you money. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I'll pay you back. I'm sure Philemon, pardon me, will not come to Paul and say, I want to remind you, pastor, that on this must matter. What about it? No, I'm not particular about it. I'm just saying, you said that if he has owed anything, that I should put it to your account. And God sees my heart. I've not bothered him at all, just to remind you. I'm sure he said that to say, forget it. $32,000. Say amen. That's the minimum it could have been. I'm not being authoritative about that. The Paul pushes something heavy. Have you forgotten that Matthew 18 about the parable Jesus gave about this servant that was owing his master, and then the master said, I forgive you, and then he now went to meet those who were owing him. Hello? Yes. Yeah. You think I'll forget? And then he started to haggle all of them, and the master heard it and said, you know what? You will pay me back every dime. He says, so will your heavenly Father do to you if you don't forgive those who offend you. That was how Jesus ended the Matthew 18 from verse 14 to 15, when he says, you go to someone that offends you. If he doesn't hear, you go to the two people. That was how he ended it. So reconciliation is so vital. It's not just one of those things in Christianity that you just forget. Now look at 19. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. That is, Onesimus didn't write this. I will repay it. Albeit. Now this is very strange. It's ironical. I do not say to thee how you owe me your own self. Wow. I know the cost, Onesimus. I mean, Philemon. I know what it means. For a servant to leave your employee, take your money, he should be behind bars, or sometimes if they are stoning so much, he should be executed. Okay, how much does he owe you? I will pay. But in case you forgot, you owe me your life. I got born again when I was preaching. And I went through pains to get the word of God across to you. Sometimes it's good to remind people. He said, do you know how I got to Ephesus? Do you know how much what you now teach in Colossae? Do you know what it is? Do you know how this revelation was kept by me? You owe me yourself. That's huge. So you owe your disciple, your discipler, your life. The person who teaches you, mentors you. That's very similar to 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown to you spiritual things, is it great that we get your carnal things? Romans 15:27, the same thing. If they have given you their spiritual blessings, why can't they get your carnal things? So Paul therefore is saying, And this is the real challenge in this book, that material things fade away under spiritual valuation. You cannot, there's no amount of money that matches up or measures to the spiritual benefit that we get. Don't forget the slave's worth is much. Let's put all that together that could have been in issue here. The worth of the slave, the cost of replacing him. It's very likely that when he ran away, he had to hire somebody else or something like that. Damages, loss, and more importantly, there's a social challenge. The high and mighty with the very low. And he says, you are both the same. Your life is not more valuable than his. His is not lesser than yours. And as a believer, I believe that what he says to him here in 18 or 19 is for all of us as believers to know that our spiritual selves has no monetary value. It's far higher than it. Higher than. That's why Paul will write to the church in Corinth. Okay, so you guys are owing yourself. Why do you have to go before the unsaved? Don't you know who you are? Then he says, you know what? You know what? He says, rather than go to the unsaved, take the side of Mr. Wrong. Wow, that's heavy. You only say that to those who, like Paul said, have heard of your love, your faith. I already know that. Don't say that to somebody who has not had to crawl in love, though. He will think you are manipulating him. But I've been seeing that this guy, I've seen the level of his commitment to the saints. But like I said last week, there was one that just stood out. You know, there's always just one issue. In every other one you are doing, you just see that one person say, prophesy to people around, minister to them, you see that person, you just say, glory, glory. I just feel like praying. Not minister, this one. Or the guy is telling you, I sense, what is he saying? Pay my money. So, Paul says, I'll pay you back, but you owe me your life. There's so much. Because in those days, they used to have what you call the slave catchers. For runaway slaves, you employ them, you look for them. And sometimes when they catch them, they put them in prison, sometimes they kill them. So all that was in this single letter. A lot of incidences. And Paul is saying, you know what, Philemon, let's start on a clean slate. Wow. Just what God did for us in Christ. He said, practice it. But it's money. Jesus paid for death. But it can't be of value. So he says to him, look, you owe me your life. Verse 20, yeah, brother. Let me have joy of you. Please refresh my bowels in the Lord. I like 21. It says, having confidence in your obedience. So Paul is quite a writer. You know, if you are the one that is Philemon, by the time we get to 21, you'll have stopped. Okay. Having confidence in your obedience, I wrote unto you, knowing that you will do more than I say. Hallelujah. Is that not what God did for us in Christ? You will do more than I've said. This letter brings to us true reconciliation. You do more than I've said. You know more than this. You know my salvation is a debt. My spiritual growth is a debt. I owe the people that have served me. They've taught me. I owe the people that, you know, I tell you, some people make careless statements. Somebody said this years ago. He said, well, I thank God for the little he was able to do to me from you. Why should you say little? Don't say that. I told someone, I said, your pastor lives in Lagos. He pastors in Epe or Ibadan. Do you know what that is? He goes every week. Just and that road is the road to Damascus. You have to see light. And he goes every week. And then you find it easy to say, what? So what? No. you owe that person. You owe. Those who are, you know, some just say, thank you, sir, for your labors. Oh, we thank you for your labors. Thank you for, and I tell them, you know what, I want you to go and do this. Ah, sir, so what is the thanking for the labor? The response to thanking for the labor should be obedience. You should look at things that are valuable and do it. If God has done all this for us in Christ, then we ought to show it in the way we live. Hope you get that. And verse 22. Without prayer for me, also in lodging, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given to you. Now, this is a prayer they kept praying for Paul. Philippians 1, Romans 1, 10, Romans 1, verse 10, Romans 15, 31, that, you know, I know you, they will let you go one day. They will let you go. I hope to come and stay in your, I mean, he's telling the guy that he's supposed to forgive that, prepare a lodging for me. That is, get me a place to stay. I believe that's a whole lot of trust in discipleship. And you should get to that point where your pastor, your spiritual leader, can have such confidence. I say, Onesimus, I'm sending you back to Philemon. Say, ah, pastor, have you called him? I don't have to call him. Pastor, will you go with me? Tychicus will go with you. Tyche what? Tychicus is a big boy. Say, he will go. I have so much confidence. I have so much confidence in Philemon. I know. He walks in love. And I want us to get to that point where we can have confidence in your walk with God. Hallelujah. I would say, go and meet him. Go and meet Brotobi. Say, Brotobi, yeah, sir. What I'm talking about, go and meet him. I have taught him. He knows the word. And he also walks in it. I know it looks different to you, but it's not. Then he wrote it. So that means that letter, knowing what he knew, of course in those days there was a way they sealed letters, you only could read it. Knowing what he knew, we'll now go back to how we started. Even though he's a minister, he still charged him. He still admonished him. He still reminded him. There are times we remind ourselves. And I must tell you this, I've been involved in some of these kind of things, and I will sit down with some believers, and when I begin to share with them the history that we have, I've seen people shed tears. And they were the ones that were wrong. And they'll tell me, Pastor, I'm sorry. I should have known this. I should have done this. Such people make you proud that you are serving the Lord. Just remind them that, you know more than this. You know more than this. And they'll say, well, true. So I will just say, I've heard, sir. And they now go. 2 hours after, you get a text message. Sir, I thank you for how you have blessed me in your life. I'm grateful for all the years gone by. You have taught me. I will never forget you. But however, sir, I want to ask for a permission to be away from church for some time, just for certain personal reasons. At that point, you almost start crying. Oh, God. So all these years, all you have heard, all the mornings and nights, all the books, you couldn't act on the word. Because now, it's about self. I tell you, Philemon is someone, because I believe he acted on it. Philemon is someone any pastor will be proud of. I told you, discipleship is in those instructions. Specific. Don't do this. Don't do that. There are folks that will say, and you say, and the guy probably has even paid for his tickets to go. And then you say, I think you shouldn't do this. And the guy said, well, I trust your discretion. I trust what you teach me. I trust to be led by the Spirit of God too. And the guy will take it like that. Some will say, but sir, I remember someone like that. I almost mentioned the person's name. I said, let's pray about this that you are doing. They said, okay, sir. Okay, sir, I will. That was a Friday. Saturday, the person coming from the airport. I'm sorry, sir. I'm already at the airport. What can I do? The plane is going to move, sir. You just say, what can I do? Going to move, sir. Just pray for me. I know God will work it out one way or the other. Praise the Lord. But Philemon wasn't like that. Paul knew, even if I send Onesimus, I have confidence in him. He started by saying, I'm not forcing you. I know this. I know. However, look at this. Okay, if he owes you anything, put it to my account. That's the end. If your pastor should say that one, and you are not a bastard, church speaking, you say, ah, my hands are tied. My legs are tied. Onesimus. Your brother. And that shows Christian trust and fellowship. We should be able to trust our responses to God's word. We should be able. Therefore, Onesimus brings, and Philemon brings all those scenarios to us. Don't forget again, money is involved. Money. And that reconciliation, you know, becomes, it's never, I doubt it whether eventually, trust me, whether eventually Paul saw Philemon again or he got to Colossae, because he died not long after this letter. And therefore, this letter brings to us practical Christian living. Let's try and tie up the lessons. Number one, no matter how much you have been walking in the Word, you must still keep walking in it. There will be instances that will prove difficult. There will be things that will be against logic, your commercial training, the way you are brought up, your socialization. But now you are in Christ. Number two, money mustn't play the deciding factor in our decision making. Number three, we must see our relationship in Christ as superseding any other relationship in the world. Nothing stops you from acquiring wealth, from becoming naturally great. No. But then, the more you grow in Christ, you condescend. Despite what you have, despite what you own, and what you have become. And also, that we all get tested in relationships. Even if you're an elder and you're a spiritual leader, they'll contest here and there. In our relationships, that's the true conviction that you have in God's word will now be tested. Also, it brings together the fact that we have just one class in Christ. We are brethren. And therefore, if someone, I remember in 1998, I was pastoring another church, not Saints Community, for someone, I was like an acting pastor, called me that. And then this lady came to me and told me how her father, interestingly, had abused her sexually for a long time. Actually, at that time, she was about 25. So what she told me was almost 10 years. I never used to break this down the way I'm saying it today. And so she came in tears, said, what's the problem? She said, my father, because I was doing a series that year on the reality of Christianity. No, reality of the Christian was the title then. There was one revelation of the Christian just the year before. And so who you are in Christ, that redemption, therefore shows that the person is saved forever and all that. And she got to know that Sunday evening that she came to me on a Monday that the father just received the gospel. And then she came with tears. I felt that something wrong happened. She said, it's my father, it's my father. I said, what happened? He said, he got born again. Ah. And she told me the story, how he sexually abused her for years. She left home and all that. And when she heard he was saved, she got bitter. I said, yeah, the father is going to heaven. That's how I could say it to her. I said, you mean he won't pay for his sins? I said, you didn't pay for yours. She cried the more. And I said, no. You have to reconcile. I'm not saying you allow him to do it to you again. But you have to receive him, accept him as someone in Christ. So you mean he's now saved? So God just wiped the slate like that? I said, exactly. Just like I taught you last week. Your father is not excluded from that. And just any other person. And so this book presents that to you. Whether it's money, social status, now we are one. So You can find people in your office, the moment you know they are born again, even though officially you must do things right, okay? But socially, you must relate with them as one in Christ. And that's important. And Philemon brings that to us. I know we're in such a busy world, very commercially driven, that it's very likely that these values do not come into our everyday living. And some of the churches are not helping with their doctrine, the things they emphasize. You are more than this. And they make those who are not, who are slaves, look like they are nothing. Step to the next level. When they say that, people come and give testimonies. And then those who are slaves, servants, employees, who are struggling financially, starts to wonder. That breeds greed, dishonesty, covetousness. But if we can teach what was taught, so in the ecclesia of God, whether you are the billionaire, you are the nothingaire, we are all sinners saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we are all debtors. That is why Paul will say we are all his servants. We are all the doulos of Christ, serving him in love. And to one another too, we are debtors of love. And look at that again. To our spiritual leaders, were debtors. And I believe that Philemon was a man of honor. The church doctrine never ever tried to revolt against the social class. That's why Peter in 1 Peter 2:18, he says, if you're a master or if you're a servant, serve your masters with the fear of the Lord. In Titus 2:9-10, Paul says, if you're a servant, you mustn't lie to your boss, you mustn't steal his money, you mustn't be dishonest. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, our social life remains the same, so our economic life remains the same. What you have and what you don't have. But the churches must never do like the world. The churches must never do like the world. I remember, as a young boy, my dad used to take us to Ikoyi Club and Country Club. And of course, he used to be a manager in UBA then in the 80s. And then there was this part of the Ikoyi Club that we couldn't get. I said, why? I said, we've not paid for it, what he has. So how we saw those folks on the other side, you know, has show of the wealthy. Of course, you see it in the kind of cars we all brought. Volkswagen and 504. You know, there's 504 GR and SR. You don't know that 505. They have 505 Evolution. Then Santana. So you have our own car. And I always looked at them. I remember we went to someone's house like that. And then I just told them that I was feeling very sick. Said, why? I said, I won't be able to go home. I love the house. The house was good. My mother said, get up and jump, jump. You know, interestingly, not long after that, he got promoted. He got an official house in the Ikoyi Parkview, Backman. And then he got an official car. And then we now go to Ikoyi Club and we could enter all the areas. And you know, somehow, I started looking down those where we were before. See where we are now. Tell me some. And of course, the car we came with was not my father's only car. He had three official cars, I think, there. That's where we went as well. You know. The church cannot do like those clubs. The church cannot have economy class, upper class, business class. The church cannot have reserved areas for those who can pay this. The church cannot have a place where those who give the most sit in the church. It's an ecclesia of Adelphos, a calling out of the same brothers, from the same Father, from the same Spirit, and it must reflect in how we see ourselves. Whether the guy is wearing the best of clothes or the vilest of clothes, that guy's your brother in Christ. Philemon brings that to us there. We are now one in Christ. So in closing, this letter is a book of Christian community. And he says, you prepare for me a place to stay in 22. 23 as we close. There, salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. He therefore shared in Paul's sufferings. When you hear, you shared in my suffering, that means you went to jail with me. Marcus, John Mark, Aristarchus, Demas is here, right? Demas has been sent to hell many times by some folks. Lucas, that's Luke, my fellow laborers, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with your spirit. Specific men, specific instruction. Just this one of Paul's last letters. But it therefore brings to practical use the Pauline revelation. In soteriology that has identification in Christ and with Christ, then the ecclesiology, identification with other believers. So this book brings the Pauline revelation to a practical term. And so I believe that we've read this book. Take it again and read it after this series, this session. You begin to ask yourself, who is that Onesimus? It might not be money. It might be a past marriage, a past business relationship gone bad. It can be anything. But who is that Onesimus? Are you a Philemon? Or are you an Onesimus and a Philemon? Remember, Onesimus had no say here. He was a guilty party. You know, Paul had all the same. So you look at that and bring that to an everyday living. And so I call, and as I close, the Philemon is Paul's practical letter for true Christian living. From the identification we have in the soteria to the ecclesiology of that soteria. Now we are saved. Now we are one. And now Christ's forgiveness of sins is now how we react. Act to one another. You blessed? You blessed?